If you would, to 2 Kings chapter 19, please. 2 Kings chapter number 19. We're going to pick up where we left off. We began looking here at Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and the great revival that came under Hezekiah's reign. What a great king he was. And we saw last time about false fear in 2 Kings 18, how there's a false fear that's brought against God's people when they're trying to serve God and do right. And it's funny how that even coincided somewhat with this morning's message. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something. You live in a day and age when fear is growing. And it is going to continue to grow. You got to understand that. And you got to wrap your mind around it quick and early and decide now how you're going to handle that. They're going to stoke the flames of fear, I guarantee you. And now with the virus and all the rest of that stuff and the weirdness going on, they're just going to try to get you afraid and keep you even more afraid. If the devil can get you afraid for your own flesh, he can control you. Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his skin. So you can't fall prey to false fear, intimidation. I can't stand somebody that tries to intimidate me or watch somebody else try to intimidate somebody they perceive to be beneath them. Nothing makes me more angry than that. That bully mentality. Kids will be real bad for that. You know, they perceive somebody that's got some kind of a fault, or the little kid with the green eye and the blue eye, or the little kid with the stutter, or the little kid that's fat or something like that, and the other kids will laugh at them and make fun of them. Well, that's a wicked spirit. That's just wrong. And the devil's trying to intimidate you. He's going to work on you and work on God's people. 2 Kings chapter 19, we're going to pick the story up in verse number 1. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. And you remember what had happened here. They'd gotten surrounded and they threatened them. Rabshakeh came from the king of Assyria and is making all these threats and telling them that we're going to make you like we made the other people of this land that worship their gods. We're going to wipe you out. And so when he hears it, he rends his clothes and covers himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. I'm going to ask Jesse if you would ask the Lord to bless the preaching tonight. Amen. Now, we're looking here at the story of King Hezekiah, and what I want to stop for a second and point out to you is all this is taking place after a great revival had hit Judah. King Hezekiah had made up his mind that he was going to do right, he was going to serve God, he was going to follow God, he was going to get rid of all the wickedness in the land and clean up, and God responded to that king's desire to seek the Lord, to do right, to follow God. And then after the revival, picks up the story of how the enemy begins to attack. I want to say this just briefly, and I don't want to make a big deal out of it, but I do want to mention this to you. Be careful about the times that we have revivals at our church. You look forward to it, you know, the devil resists. You almost always see that, especially if God's going to do something. You commit to come. You come to church day after day when you normally wouldn't even be in church. You're in church, right? And when you do that with the right heart, God responds to that. When a group of people, a church family says, you know what? We're going to put out the expense. We're going to bring a preacher in. We're going to listen to the preaching. We're not only going to put out the expense from our finances, but we're going to expend our time. We're going to, when we would rather be sitting home on our couch, we're going to clear our schedule, no matter what it is, and we're going to get in church every night this week for every message because we're coming for extra preaching because we want to hear from God. We want God to do a work in our heart. We realize that we're dry. We realize that we need this, that this, something has been scheduled. The Lord's led our pastor to schedule this thing, and we need this. Let's get in church and let's support this meeting. God doesn't overlook that. When a group of people band together for something like that, God doesn't just say, you know, no big deal. I don't really care that they went through the extra expense, the extra hassle. I don't really care that they're not doing what they'd rather do sitting on their couch right now. I don't really care that they're down there gathering on a right, not a normal service time, not their religious ritual. They're gathering extra and they're singing praises to me right now. They're trying to lift up my name. They're excited about this. They are excited. They're there with anticipation, waiting to see what God is going to say. You understand how significant that is? And you understand that we have a loving Heavenly Father that will not step back and go, you know what, I see all that you're trying to do. I see the prayers. I see the effort. I see all that went into that, and I don't care. I'm not showing up, and I'm not doing anything. That's not the nature of God. When you seek His face, He will be found of you. And we sought His face this last week, and guess what? He was found of us. God spoke to us this last week, and that's a real blessing. It's very encouraging to me to hear the testimony of some of the newer folks that hadn't really been through, you know, a special meeting like that. They're not really accustomed to it. A couple of different people said, I went home so pumped up I couldn't hardly sleep. When's the last time you got so excited about God, so excited about what the Lord was doing, that communication between you and God, that communication of the Holy Spirit making Himself real to you was so refreshing and so good, you laid down tired and couldn't go to sleep? That's what I call revival, man. That's kind of like woke up. You understand what I'm saying? And if that hasn't happened to you, you need to ask God to allow it to happen again. That's a blessing, man. I know that feeling. I've been saved for many years now, and I've been in probably hundreds. I know I've been in thousands of church services and hundreds of special meetings. If you count college time, they had a special meeting every month. And I mean, you have no idea how many preaching services I've been in throughout my life. And I still get that way from time to time when God shows up and speaks to my heart. It is a super huge blessing to get that stirred up for God. I want to live that way. I wish every day of my Christian life was so stirred up for God that I say, like a couple of different people, not even knowing what the other person said, that I say, man, I'm so full up right now. It's been good. And I didn't just say it like, I'm so full up right now. It's really been good. It's like, man, I'm so full up right now, preacher. This has been good. Ain't that wonderful? Don't you miss that when you don't get it? If some of you didn't get that this last week, you need that. You need it bad. I'm not harping on you. I'm not jumping on your case. I'm not beating up on you. I'm saying it very compassionately, and I'm trying not to get emotional about it. You need it bad. I need it. Here's the sad thing. The sad thing is you can't live there all the time. It's just not realistic. I'll never forget when a charismatic woman approached my preacher. He told the story. She asked him, she said, you filled with the Holy Ghost? And of course, he knew what she was driving at, how she was setting that thing up with that question. And he said, yeah, but I got a leak. Making a very good point. Listen, you know what you got, Christian? You're filled with the Holy Ghost, sure, the moment you got saved. And from time to time in your Christian life, you get filled up and you're commanded to be filled. But you know what you got? You got a leak. It's real easy to just quickly forget what God said to you, quickly forget to walk with the Lord. And let me mention this, and this is the point of the message tonight. When the devil sees you that filled up, he ain't going to be happy. Trouble is coming your way. And I want to talk to you a little bit about trouble after revival. Nothing thrills my heart more than to sit there in church and to watch God the Holy Spirit move and work on His people. They were up here singing toward the end of the service. Forgive me for this, Jesse. They were up here singing toward the end of the service, toward the end of the week. And Brother Jared and Miss Jess were singing. And I was sitting over there with Grace, and I was watching Jesse. So your eyes should have been on Jesus. Yeah, I know, but I was watching Jesse. You know, I'm just like you. I'm looking across the room, right? And I was watching him because he was kind of sitting on the front of the pew. He was kind of doing that. And I said, oh, Grace, I said, look at him. His blood pressure's going up. You know, you could see his face getting more and more. I said, he's about to explode. Just wait. And I was praying. You know what I was praying? I said, get him, Lord. I wanted to see him just like lose it because he was just that close to losing it. That's a blessing, man. I like seeing God's people get excited. You know what I hate to see? I hate to see them unprepared for what comes after you get filled up with God. I hate seeing them caught by ambush, caught by the devil, because they weren't prepared for what comes after God moves in your life and you make decisions for God and you get serious about the Lord. The devil does not want to see that happen. So what does he do? He stirs up trouble. Real quickly, flip over with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. I want to show you why the devil is so upset with Hezekiah here in 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah is the one that set out to bring revival to God's people. And I want you to see this revival because 2 Kings 19 or 18 only mentions it in verses 1 through 8. But doesn't go into a ton of detail, but 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 go into extended detail about the revival that came under Hezekiah's reign. All that he did to bring the blessing of God on the people, all that he did to see the nation turn back to God. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we're just going to bounce around a little bit. We're not going to preach through all this because we'd be here for hours. But it says in verse 3, he said, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, the first year he got in the throne, in the first month of the first year, what does he do? He opens the doors of the house of God. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them and brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Real quick, you want revival? You want to get excited? You want to get filled up with God? You know what you got to do? You got to open the doors. Not just the door of your heart. Yes, the door of your heart. Yes, you have to want revival. Yes, you have to seek revival. Yes, you have to ask God to stir you up again, to get you excited about the Holy Spirit again, to get you excited about your Bible again, to get you excited about your prayer life again, to get you in love with God again and excited about just being saved, just serving God, just being a Christian. It's an exciting thing, and it's easy to let that leak just kind of drain out throughout life. You got to open up the doors and ask God to stir you up again. So easy to say, yeah, I'm really not doing that good. I don't know, I just got off track. You know, coronavirus and everything. If I have to hear coronavirus one more time, plug your ears for a second. I'm sick of it. Hey, where's all the wood? I just need 1 4-foot, 1x8. That's it. Well, I think we're out. Go check in the back. Coronavirus. We're just, because of coronavirus, they weren't producing any, and we don't have any. Everywhere you go, it's coronavirus. Listen, it's getting old as an excuse, folks. Enough of that. God didn't die of the coronavirus. So yeah, you might have got off track a little bit during coronavirus. You might have got out of some good habits you ought to have been in because of coronavirus. But enough is enough. If you know to do right, do it and forget coronavirus. Amen. Thanks. I was about to amen myself, and that's always awkward and obnoxious sounding. Tired of it. You got to open up the doors. And what Hezekiah did is he opened up the doors of the house of God. That's what we did last week. We said, hey, we're opening. Normally on Monday night at 7, they're closed. But this Monday night at 7, they're open. And this Tuesday night at 7, they're open. And this Wednesday night at 7, they're always open, but they're open again. And you know, you just open up the doors, and when you come through them, it is amazing what God can do for you. He didn't waste any time. He opened up the doors of the house of God. Look at verses 4 and 5. He repented and consecrated with the leadership spiritually and politically in that area. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourself and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. You know what he did? He got right. I want revival. You're not going to have revival as long as you're hanging on to stuff you shouldn't be hanging on to. We all got stuff that we need to take care of. Well, take care of it. It might even just be you got offended at church. Well, you know what you need to do when you get offended? I'm not trying to be ugly tonight. I'm really not. But you know what you just need to do sometimes? Build a stinking bridge and get over it. Is it worth dying spiritually over? Is it worth not raising your children in church over? Is it worth the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God speaking to your heart from your Bible? Is it worth it over something stupid that got your nose all bent out of shape? Hey, that's the devil trying to keep you from revival. You want revival, you got to clean house a little bit. He cleaned house. You know what happens every so often, and by the grace of God, not too often, but every so often, something is brought to my attention. Now, you got to understand something about me. I try to stay out of everybody's business. That is why, if I wanted to be in your business, I would be on social media. And I would friend request every one of you, and you don't have an option. The pastor friend requested me. How do I decline, right? Easy, decline. But anyways, it's different. I try to keep my nose in my own business, raise my own family, have my own marriage, and enjoy the wife God gave me, and the house God gave me, and the dogs God gave me, and work on my walk with Jesus Christ, and be faithful to come here and be your pastor. Amen. But I don't try to get in your personal business. You know why? Familiarity breeds contempt. If I'm watching you every single day of the week, before long, I'm absolutely going to have an issue with you. And I know that if you watch me every single day of the week, before long, you are absolutely going to have an issue with me. And there's things we all need to work on. Boy, if I wanted ammunition for preaching, all I'd have to do is get on social media, scope all your lives, and follow you around. And you know what would leech into the pulpit? My personal agenda. Because you'd aggravate the fire out of me. Don't kid me. I know you'd aggravate me half to death. We weren't in church because we were sick, but you're posting pictures of your family at the beach. I thought you were sick, you know? Well, I just didn't want to come and spread it at church, so we went out in the open where we weren't around anybody. You know, that kind of stuff happens all the time. I'm not interested. But every once in a while, something comes to my attention because the Holy Spirit brings it to my attention. And I'll tell you this much, no friends, no foes, no family, no finances. When something's brought to my attention that is wicked and unrepented of, I have to clean house. You understand that, don't you? God expects that. And it ain't fun. But I will tell you what God does by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Every once in a while, He sweeps through and cleans house. In verse 15, they gathered their brethren, sanctified them, and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to clean the house of the Lord. You want to be revived? You got a clean house. You want a personal revival? You need to clean house between you and God. Tell us what we need to clean, preacher. When I say you need to clean house, the Holy Spirit already pointed out to you what it is He's been dealing with you about, if He's been dealing with you. You already know. You don't need me to tell you. Look at verses 27 through 30. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. What does he do? He restores the offerings and he restores the worship. All the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. When God brings revival, they restore the offerings and they restore worship. And you'll notice when they're singing, what they're doing is they're resurrecting the old stuff. He says, bring out the songs of David. Brings out the Psalms of Asaph. Let's start singing that biblically sound, that doctrinally sound stuff. Let's make sure what we're singing and how we're worshiping God is according to the Word of God. And what comes of all of this effort? What comes of all this that Hezekiah has been doing to get that nation right, to clean that nation up, to get God's attention, to get God's presence, to get the curse of God off of them? Hey, they wanted God's presence, and they went through all this to get it. What comes of it? In chapter number 30, he sends to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. So he sends out evangelistically and says, listen, go tell everybody, go tell Israel what God's doing and bring them in and let's pack this place out. Let's worship God. And what happens? Verse 6, the posts went out with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Don't forget, we're talking about a remnant here. You know what you're living in? You're living in the day of the remnant. That's what you are, just so you know. But God wasn't done yet. God's still working. What happens? Look down at verse number 10. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But what? But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. That's exactly the day you're in. You're a Bible-believing Christian. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith and trust is in Him and Him alone to wash you from your sin and save you. They'll make fun of you. They think you're a wacko because you believe the Bible. Nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. You know what happened? Even though most of them mocked, diverse, that means various, said, you know what? Hey, we heard what's going on and we're coming. And now they're coming from everywhere. The vast majority aren't. But the people that really want God are coming from everywhere because they heard God's moving over there and they're coming down into Judah to get in underneath Hezekiah's reign because they heard God was with him. Folks, isn't this exactly what we need? Ain't it a blessing to start spreading the news and reaching more people and having people recognize you got God on you and saying they want to know a little bit more about your God? It's a blessing, ain't it? We've been seeing it. We've been seeing more and more visitors popping in. People we've been trying to reach coming. People this close to getting saved, and I can't even give you the stories right now, but I've been on my phone repeatedly recently with newer folks that are coming on board that need to talk to me and want to sit down and, hey, my kid wants to get saved. I got saved when I was a kid, but my kid wants to get saved and want to talk to you about that. Man, what a blessing to see God moving. We need it. I'm praying for it. I'm seeking it. With God's help, I'm trying to do all that Hezekiah has done to see God move. 2 Kings 19, let's pick up the story. The problem is, when God begins to move, I will tell you right now, the devil will try to stop what God is trying to do. I'm not going to bore you with the details, but we saw it last week. And I don't draw attention to it because I want people to focus on the Lord. Amen? I don't want people, because people get weird, man. Oh, the devil, they get all weird about it. You're supposed to fear God. And him only shalt thou serve. You understand that, right? So we don't get weird about it. I'm used to it. I expect it. I know what's going to happen when God moves. And I try to just let stuff roll off my back in a time like that. Just let it go. Ignore it. Why? Because God's fixing to do something the devil wants under my skin. He wants my attention off of the Lord. you'll see the devil begin to move. Notice Hezekiah's reaction when trouble comes. It came to pass when Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and cloth and went into the house of the Lord. You know what he did? He ran to the right source when trouble came. When you're trying to serve God and trouble shows up, you know what you ought to do? Run straight to God. Hey, listen to me. You say, that's such a simple point, preacher. You don't think we already know that? I know you know that. But I also know this about your flesh and about the day and age you live in. People run everywhere but to God. They're talking to everybody but God. They're Googling everything but looking up verses in the Word of God. They're posting everything everywhere, but they're not getting on their knees, on their face before God and saying, God, what do we do? The first place you go when you're in trouble is you run straight to God. You start realizing you're discouraged. You start realizing the devil gets on your back. You start realizing God did something. And man, when after God does something, it's strange the weird emotional letdown that can come. Most people get attacked right after a mountaintop experience. When you're on the mountaintop, you drop your guard. When things are going great, when God's speaking, when God's moving, you're not begging Him and seeking His face and just emptying yourself before Him. You're not laying on your floor in your bedroom or wherever you go and just really pouring your heart out to God. Why? Because He's speaking, He's moving, everything's great. And boy, we can easily and quickly drop our guard when things are going well. I believe one of the greatest tests of your genuine Christianity is will you just fiercely and loyally and passionately serve God even when He's blessing you and everything's going great. Well, when God brings a revival, the devil begins to stir it up, and the first thing this man does is he rends his clothes. In the Old Testament, that's a type of grief. It's a sign of grief. It's also a sign of repentance. It's a sign of loss, discouragement, desperation. What he does is he just rends his clothes and he runs straight into the house of the Lord. He's trying to get a hold of God. And folks, that's exactly what we need to do when trouble shows up. We need to get our eyes on the Lord and ask Him to help us. Notice the second thing that he does. He doesn't just run straight to God, but he sends Eliakim, which is over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth. Where? To Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord. Now we'll come back to this in a minute, but he preaches to him. You know what he did when he got in trouble? He ran first and foremost to the right source. He went straight to God. And while he's in process of getting on his face to God, he's saying, go get the preacher! While he's running into the house of God to get on his face. He's not waiting for the preacher to show up to pray. He's desperately running to prayer, and he's saying, go get the preacher. You know what you need when you get in trouble? You need to get in the house of God, and you need to get under the sound of preaching. I'm thankful for live streaming. I really am. When folks have to, the blessings I've already heard. People saying, hey, I had to work. My boss called me in. I had zero option, or I was running a fever, and I couldn't come. And what a blessing to be able to at least get something. But that is not God's replacement for being in church. You have to understand that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You are supposed to assemble. You are commanded to assemble. You need to be here if you at all can. Why? Because when you're in trouble, what you need is a message from God. And I am telling you, it is amazing. It is nothing short of divine the way God knows how to speak to your heart from the preaching, when the preacher has no idea what he's saying, but he gets in that book and he's been praying, asking God to give you what you need, and you walk in and sit down and he's got no clue what he's even saying, and yet God is speaking to you about something that you need. That is God. You have to understand that. What this man wanted was to hear from God, and he knew Isaiah was a prophet that was going to give the truth no matter what. He wasn't like, bring Isaiah in as long as he's going to say the nice things. Go get Isaiah. He's going to tell us exactly what we need to hear right now. You know what you need? You need what God's done here. I'm not trying to self-promote. I think if you're honest, that would be obvious. I'm not saying that to keep you in my church. Listen, if God ain't speaking to you here, then go where God does speak to you. And yes, it would break my heart to see you leave, but you got to be under the sound of preaching. It ain't about Mike Reagan. It's about this book and the God that you need to hear from. Don't run from your prayers, from your prayer life. Don't run from the preaching when troubles come. Why do so many Christians, when they start getting troubled, when they start backsliding, when they start struggling, why do they run from the thing they ought to be running to? I wish somebody could help me with that. When you start struggling, I'm backsliding, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I'm not as fired up as I used to be. That is the time to pray. Do you understand that? Don't you think God in heaven sees you getting on your knees, knowing you're backslidden, knowing you're discouraged, knowing you're troubled, knowing you're afraid, and see you on your knees seeking Him? And don't you think that means something to Him? God, I'm here, and you know my state, but I need you right now. But everybody runs from the preaching when they're in trouble. It's not the time to run from the preaching. Listen, if I'm going to die for coming to church, I'd rather die in the will of God than live outside of it. What if the government starts? What if the fears we talked about this morning? You're probably getting yourself all worked up about something that ain't going to happen anytime soon, but it could. And if it does, you're going to run? I'm not running from the place I'm supposed to be. When trouble comes, you got to remember and expect the return of Rabshakeh. Not only run to the right place when trouble comes, but expect the return of Rabshakeh. What happened? Isaiah said unto them, behold, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria blaspheme me. Behold, I'll send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, right? And I'll cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So what happens at verse 8? So Rabshakeh returned, God said he would, and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. When he had heard say that Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. Shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were Thalassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city Sepharvaim, of Hena and of Iva? So what happens? God says, don't worry, he's gonna get run out. He's going to return to his own land. So it happens. God said he was going to return. Rabshakeh hears a rumor. He goes running to fight for his king. And as he's heading back, he realizes, hey, look, you know what? Hang on a second. I want one of you messenger boys to go back there and tell Hezekiah not to think that this is his God responding to his prayers. So although Rabshakeh didn't physically return, he sent back a message to keep the intimidation up, to keep the fear up, to keep the threat going. Hey, oh, praise the Lord, Rabshakeh's gone. We prayed and he heard a rumor and he took off. Hey, I know he took off for now, but you better expect him to come back. Don't you understand a warrior? Lucifer is a warrior. You better get that. And he might get run off for a little while, but he's coming back. And he's going to keep coming back until God puts him down once and for all, and he will in the end. In the meanwhile, you better expect resistance. Rabshakeh leaves, but he sends back a message saying, hey, you better tell those boys, that ain't his God. This just dumb luck. The return of Rabshakeh will always deny the hand of God. That's seen in verse number 10. Let not thy God in whom thou trusteth deceive thee, saying Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Rabshakeh will always deny the hand of God. You know what will happen after the fact? You'll say, oh, well, that message, you know, preacher must have told him what to preach on. Preacher must have told him what's going on in our life. When you knew when you were sitting there that God was speaking to your heart, you knew in the moment that you were under conviction, you knew in the moment this was the Holy Spirit of God, you felt that burn in your gut, and you knew God was talking to you, but Rabshakeh will always return when God moves to kind of get God out of the equation and begin causing you to doubt that God actually answered your prayers. God will bless you and take care of you. And before long, somebody comes along to say, yeah, that was just dumb luck. Well, the same thing happened to me. That wasn't God. Whatever, man. I know what God did for me. You're not talking me out of it. Hezekiah ran in there with his clothes rent, crying out to God, seeking the Lord. And all of a sudden, a rumor comes that God told the prophet was going to come. God backed up his word, proved it right in front of them, and he goes taking off, but then he sends back a message, and the message actually got in Hezekiah's head, because although Hezekiah was an absolutely great man, he was still just as human as you and I are. And every man has chinks in his armor. So when the message comes back from Rabshakeh, Hezekiah gets all worked up again. In verse number 14, Hezekiah receives the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And what did he do? He did the same thing he did the first time. You guys see the repetition? Listen, when God gives you revival and you're excited and you're fired up and you're encouraged, the devil's going to drag you down. The world is going to drag you down. Monday morning is coming and it's going to drag you down. Guess what you do? Same thing you did last time that caused God to show up in the first place. You get right back on your knees and right before God and you say, Lord, we got to talk again. He goes into the house of the Lord. He spreads the letter before the Lord. He says, God, look what this man said. I'm laying it all out for you. Here's what he said. And then he begins to pray. He prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to him, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the God, even thou only. Rabshakeh tells him, he says, hey, listen, I want you to know you're going to die like all the other gods, like all the other people that serve the other gods. Your God ain't any different. Typical of this world. They think your religion is like any other religion. They think we're all calling out to the same God. They think, you know, we're all using the same Bible, even though it's a little bit different translations and interpretations, but we're kind of all in the same boat. They don't understand. Our God's not their God. You might have seen that happen. What he's saying is, everybody else fell and you're going to fall too. Hey, listen, you can't say that I'm going to fall just because somebody else fell. They might have claimed my God, but that doesn't mean that my God was actually their God. And I know one thing about my God. You can't cast him in a fire and burn him up. I know one thing about my God. If he says it, he's going to do it. I know one thing about my God. If he wants to protect me, you can't touch me. And if he allows you to touch me, it's because he allowed it and he's going to use it. He's trying to tell him, your God's just like all the other gods. And you're going to fall like everybody else. Folks, I'm sick of watching church members fall. I'm tired of it. You know what I'm sick of watching? I'm sick of watching preachers fall. I've seen plenty of it. Let me tell you something. I don't rejoice when any man falls who, whether fake or real, had represented in some way or another the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them aren't even real prophets. You understand that? They're wolves. They're dogs. They get this notoriety and fame by dating and courting and homieing with all the celebrities, and they become this internationally and nationally known celebrity pastor. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think most of them are even saved. And I'm not the judge of that. God is. I get that. But I'm telling you, I think a lot of those kind of guys are wolves in sheep's clothing, because you see them go down one after the other, and they don't even name the name of Christ. Well, you know, we're all trying to get to the same place. How can you be born again? Listen to me. Listen carefully. Watch the proper fair judgment. How can you be born again and tell people Jesus Christ isn't the only way? Now, wait a second. Before we say they're not saved, hang on a second. They may have got saved at one point and backslidden. Yes, you can backslide so bad that you don't even believe the Bible anymore. Okay, that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin, and what scares me, is that many of them are wolves in sheep's clothing, just like Jesus Christ said they would come and they would be. The Bible warns us about it. And when the world loves them and the news media loves them and all the celebrities love them, that is not consistent with any God-called, spirit-filled preacher I've ever seen anywhere in the Bible, anywhere, or in history. This world does not love Bible preachers. You do, but the world doesn't. And then they fall. They get mixed up. They commit adultery. They're all messed up. They're out of the ministry. I don't rejoice in it. Well, they're the enemy of the truth. Brother, praise the Lord, he fell. No, I don't agree with you. I do not agree with you. You know why? There's thousands of innocent sheep looking at that and saying, yeah, that man claimed to be a preacher. That man claimed to be a follower of Jesus, and he was living a double life the whole time and finally got caught. I get no pleasure in watching even those that I don't think are the real deal and seeing them fall. That brings me no joy. But listen, just because other men have fallen does not mean that you have to. Hezekiah didn't wind up falling. You know why? Because when the trouble came, when the temptation came, when the devil arose, he ran right to the same place he ran before, got right back on his face before God and began seeking God and called on the name of God to come and get him out of his trouble. Now watch, and we're almost done. The response of God in our troubles. Look at verse 20. Then Isaiah, same as last time, he goes running to pray, bring the preacher. Again, he goes running to pray, the preacher comes in. The son of Amaz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Now this time, you don't see him running to Isaiah. You see him running to God. And God says, hey, I got a message. I want you to go tell the king this message. God let him know that God had been listening to him. That's part of what happens when you come to church and you get a good message that helps you out. The preacher didn't even know. God's letting you know that God's watching you, that he's hearing you. That's why a good message is a whole lot more than just about the man behind the pulpit. It's about the heart of the people in the pews, because it's a divine interaction. It's supposed to be. The Lord heard you. That which thou hast prayed against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I've heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. Now watch this. I want you to see God's view of God's people in his response to the trouble. The virgin, verse 21, the daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Wait a second. Look at how God saw his people. He saw them as clean. The virgin. Do you understand what the prophets have said about Israel and Judah? What the prophets have likened them unto? I'll just put it gently, it was not a virgin. But when they got right, when they started seeking God, when they tried to clean house, God said, all that stuff that you used to be, all that wickedness, all that lewdness, all that ungodliness, it's gone, and my people are a clean people. You're messing with my virgin daughter, and I'm not going to put up with it. Leave them alone. See how God views his people? His response was, hey, the virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. Where do you see him despising and laughing? You see him rending their clothes and throwing themselves down before God. You don't see him despising and laughing. You see him scared out of their minds, don't you? God didn't just see him as clean. God saw him in their trouble and in their fear. God saw him as clean and courageous. Where do you see courage in here? He says that they're saying, God says that they're saying, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, as said, with the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice fir trees, and will enter into the lodging of his borders, and under the forest of his Carmel. He's going on bragging and boasting. Look at verse 27. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I'll put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee, shall eat such this year, such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. The remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. You know what God's saying? You can go back and read it later, but he's telling the prophet, he's saying, hey, listen, go tell Hezekiah how I see it. Here's how I see it. Here's my response to your trouble. I see you as clean. I see you as courageous. God, I'm crying out to you because I'm afraid and I'm in trouble. No, you got courage because you didn't just sell out. You didn't just quit. You didn't just open up the gates and let the enemy in. You didn't just sign a peace treaty. You got on your face and you sought me in your fear and you stuck with me. So I see you as courageous, as laughing and mocking at the enemy, because you got on your face and said, God, the only reason they got wiped out is their gods weren't the real God and you're the real God. So I'm here talking to you before I make any deals with them. I want your help. I want your deliverance. You see how God sees him? You ever remember the story about Gideon? You ever see that? How he's hiding behind the winepress and he's threshing wheat because he's scared. And the angel of the Lord appears on him and says, ho, thou mighty man of valor. Say it was sarcasm. He was mocking him. No, he wasn't. God saw what he was going to become, not what he was today. Do you realize God sees what you're going to become, not what you are today? And what you become, are going to become, is utterly dependent on how you handle your troubles today. You get before God, you seek God, you get on your face, you cry out to God, you get to the preaching, you stay faithful, you stay on track, you don't give up, you seek the face of God, and God sees what he's going to make out of you eventually. I just read it in that verse. What did he say? He said, you're going to take root downward, right? Verse 30. Shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. You know what? I wish I'd have figured this out much earlier in my life. But you know where I'm at in my mind right now? I'll let you in on a little secret. You know what I'm trying to do? One day at a time, get my roots deeper. Get my roots deeper. Go deeper. Seek better soil. Make sure that I'm getting all the nutrients in and every piece of information, every detail, every nutrition that God would have for my roots to be taking in, because I realize if I take in all that I'm supposed to take in, that someday what God wants me to bear upward will come and it will be sustained. So I'm just trying to get my roots down. And God doesn't look at me for what I am today. I'm thankful for that. God looks at me for what he's going to do through me in the later on in my life. He sees it. I don't see it. That makes me want to stick closer to him. God's response was a response that has a proper view of his people of being clean and being courageous. And God has the right view of your enemies, and we're done. Look at verse number 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. You know how God sees your enemy? He sees him as powerless. He sees him as weak. God's response to your trouble is, that's not going to kill you. What are you? You're worried about that? You're upset about that? What's got you scared? What's got you all worked up? Don't you know that I knew this was going to happen? Don't you know that I saw him coming? You know the reason our troubles destroy us, Christians? You know why, right? Because we don't handle them the right way. We don't handle the downturns the right way. We don't handle the valleys the right way. We get all jacked up about our troubles when our troubles are never meant to destroy us. God's like, they're not even going to be able to launch an arrow. Let me leave you in conclusion. I want to leave you with the power that God has. Watch this. Verse 34. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. It came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroth his god that Adrammelech and Sharezer his sons smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. You see how powerful God is? One angel in one night killed 185,000 soldiers. One angel from God in one night slaughtered 185,000 hardened, battle-trained soldiers. Now, folks, that's what I call power. And then God said, you know what, that wicked king, he ain't been doing anything the right way. His roots aren't deep. He ain't been training his family right, treating his family right. He'll go home, and I'll let one of his own house, one of his own children, just butcher him. And just with a thought, just with a, God says 185,000 men dead, and he gets butchered in his own house. And Hezekiah's like, well, I guess you are the God, aren't you? I guess I did get it right, didn't I? I guess in the middle of my trouble, it wasn't that big of a deal. You know why? Because he handled it the right way. He ran to the right place, and God took care of him. Now you're his bride, aren't you? Sir. You're his body, aren't you? Sir. You got trouble. I know you got trouble. If you don't right now, just wait. Keep trying to do right. It's coming. Handle it the right way, and you know what you're going to find out? That when fear knocks at the door and faith answers, no one's there. That's exactly what happened. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. No invitation tonight. We'll just go ahead and be dismissed. I appreciate you coming here tonight.